Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 10. It's found on page 1212 in the Pew Bibles. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 10. First Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 10, hear now the very words of God. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Let us turn over to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, page 1239, Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision. He is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Let us turn to 1 John chapter 5. Page 1304, 1 John 5, two epistles of Peter, and then 1 John. We read this, 1 John 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, it's refreshing to hear accounts of acts of kindness. There's certainly in the news plenty of violence and harm all around us. It makes those everyday kindnesses we experience sweeter than the darkness that's out there. But there's something even better than that. As we think about this as Christians, it's more than mere outward kindness, which even unbelievers do. It goes to God's producing true goodness in this fallen world. Christians doing good. Like true Christians perform good works. That's what we consider this evening. True Christians perform good works. First, we consider the cause of good works. The cause of good works. So why do they do good deeds? That's a good question to ask. First, though, we need to think about, well, what is a good work? What is a good deed? And here, the way language is, the way the world speaks of good, doesn't fit with what God teaches in the Bible, with what truly is good. Our catechism, you know, brings up those three parts of a good deed, a good work, don't they? Young adults, young people. The three aspects. First, it arises from true faith. It conforms to God's law. It's done for His glory. It's a wonderful explanation of what the Bible fully teaches about a good work. We have another summary in what we read there in Galatians 5, verse 6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Faith working through love. Loving God, loving others. And we need to be careful now when we think of love. There's that word. Now again, the world speaks of love in different ways. The world might speak of love as merely a feeling. Or the world might call love things that are actually hate and might condemn as hate things that are actually love. So even though we use similar words, good work, love, we need to be careful. How the Bible speaks of it is different. Faith working through love. That ties into the essence of a good work. Well, what brings about that love? Why do people love? Well, again, if we think of love merely as a feeling or feelings, well, we could point to hormones in the body. We could point out the object. You know, is there beauty? Is there allure in the object that's love? Sometimes the focus might be on the character of the one who's loving, that she's such a loving person. You know, the word seems to flip between something outside and inside the one who loves. Sometimes it's unavoidable, inescapable. But God teaches what love is. We had a sermon series a few years ago now through 1 Corinthians 13. Wonderful chapter that goes again and again. This is what love is. Love is this. Love is that. You can read Romans 13, verse 10, where the apostle wrote, "Love is the fulfilling of the law." It's pretty much what he writes in a few verses later than what we read. Galatians 5, verse 14. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We catch it in our reading from 1 John 5. Now, throughout the scriptures, it's clear that love, biblical love, is much more than a feeling. And love is not really something produced by the object of that love. So love is tied to actions. Even better, an act of the will. Not just a bare act of the will, there's more to it, but that's central. We think of that with the most well-known verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." And there we see God didn't love the world because the world is lovely in itself. Quite the opposite. By nature, spiritually, we're hostile, we're ugly. There's nothing in this fallen world that would captivate God. God is love. Love comes from God. So where does that love come from? What causes good deeds? God. God is the ultimate source of love. We love, we produce good deeds only as God grants us the grace to do so. And so when the world credits someone being such a loving person that misses the mark, it leaves out God's work. God's transforming work. God's work, that's key. It's God who causes us to do good, who's the source of, then, to put it in theological terms, sanctification, our growing in love, our growing in doing good deeds. We need to think of that then as we ponder this, we reflect on our lives, as God convicts us of areas where we need to change. Don't seek to change out of your own resources. It's not just a matter of willpower. It's not just a matter of your wisdom. And no other human teacher or method or program or therapy will produce change. There can be helpful things to use. But they can't produce that good, that love, that sanctification. They lack the resource. But we can be even more specific than that. It comes from God, good works, love, that God produces those within us so that we do them. But he does that from the righteousness that's in Christ. It's not just in general, it's tied to a person. The righteousness that the righteous one Christ is, the righteousness that Christ himself lived out throughout his life, especially in his suffering and death on the cross, his resurrection on the third day, Christ died to the opposite of love, the opposite of good deeds. He died to sin, for sin, and Christ was raised to glorious living with his resurrection. With his death, with his resurrection, Jesus put away sin and he's brought a new creation. He's brought goodness, love, righteousness. Here's blessedness. Here's goodness. Here's love. It's all in Christ. You see, we as Christians then can get more specific than just the world out there in general. In Christ. And we can get even more specific. Why do you love? Why do you do good deeds? Because God joins you, the believer, to Christ. And Christ's Spirit fills you, transforms you. Christ transforms you, changes us by his Spirit and Word. There's the cause. Christ by his Word and Spirit. And our confession even goes another step more in specifics, echoing Scripture, bringing out scriptural teaching. It does so because of the importance God places in our being declared right with God through faith alone, not through our works at all. Now, many complained at the time of the Reformation, as they complained in the time of the Apostle Paul, that if a person is right with God through faith alone, not through works, any kind of works, religious works, good works, moral works, not at all works, then why would someone try to be good? Why would someone try to love? And no one will go to church. No one will do good works. There's no incentive. What will happen to the church? What will happen to society? And so the reformers, like Paul, they bring out the biblical emphasis that God changes us. Let's turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal, page 80. Our confession of faith, article 24, man's sanctification and good works. It's found on page 80. This is a longer one of our articles. Not as long as one coming up in a couple weeks with Christ's intercession. But it's packed with truth. Page 80. Again, having just brought out that we're justified by faith alone, we believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Spirit, there's God's work, regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live a new life, freeing him from the bondage of sin. Therefore, it's so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life, that on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. Therefore, it's impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. For we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith working through love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in his Word. These works, as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, forasmuch as they are all sanctified by his grace. Nevertheless, they are of no account toward our justification. For it is by faith in Christ that we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good works, any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. Therefore, we do good works, but not to merit by them. For what can we merit? Nay, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, not he to us. Since it is he who worketh in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let us therefore attend to what is written. When ye shall have done all the things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards good works. but it is through His grace that He crowns His gifts. Moreover, though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them. For we can do no work but what is polluted by our flesh and also punishable. And although we could perform such works, still the remembrance of one sin is sufficient to make God reject them. Thus, then, we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be continually vexed if they relied not on the merits of the suffering and death of our Savior. There's a lot there. But what's clear, one pulling out one strand of that, the change comes from the righteousness that is in Christ. Christ changes us by His Word and Spirit. And the instrument He uses with that change is faith. The same faith by which we're joined to Christ and thus justified, it's the same faith that works through love. A faith which, as our confession puts it, excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in His Word. How so? Faith lays hold of Christ. Christ, who is Himself good, love, righteous. Christ, who died to sin, was raised to a glorious existence, bringing in power the kingdom of heaven. Faith holds fast to Christ and the doing away of the old order and old self of sin, dying to sin in Christ. Faith holds fast to Christ and the breaking in of the new creation, the new order of righteousness being raised to life in Christ. It's the same faith. It's not the law, although the law was given and is a sure guide for what is good, what is truly love. There's no power in the law. The power is in Christ. Christ working by His Word and Spirit, being joined to Christ through faith. A faith that works through love. That's what Galatians 5 verse 6 says. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So if you want to be sanctified, grow in love, grow in good works, part of the key is to have your faith strengthened. Again, we aren't talking about some sort of generic faith, saving faith, Christian faith, the only kind of real faith that counts. Faith that trusts in Jesus for righteousness and life. Why? Because faith lays hold of Christ. It's held out in the gospel. And so gospel preaching, it's one of the means of grace. It's one of the keys of the kingdom. It's something that is central to this church, not just mission churches. The mature Christian needs to hear the gospel proclaimed and believe it, just as the unbeliever needs to hear and believe the gospel. Now think of a war that especially fits because we're in a spiritual war. In a war, if you believe that the line of the enemy has been defeated and you hear your commander's orders, advance, occupy, you believe you do it with confidence, don't you? You live out what you believe according to what you're commanded, right? So does with Christianity. Christ has broken sin. He has ushered in righteousness by His death and resurrection. That's the gospel. Believe it. Trust Him. And in Christ, through faith in Christ, you have died to sin. You have been raised to righteousness. That's what we believe. And now God commands you, love. Love God. Love your neighbor. The spiritual battle line has shifted. Go forward. So in the power of Christ's Spirit, through faith, you strive to do just that. It's faith working through love. It's the cause of good works. True Christians perform good works. Now, Lord willing, in the coming months, we hope to address more the issue of pornography. How to live rightly in a pornographic world and culture. The foundation for doing that is right here. Is in what we're confessing here. This doctrine of sanctification and good works is very practical helps for Christian living. You have to begin with a change that God must work. A changed heart. With a changed heart, we look in faith to Jesus. We remember and believe the gospel, what He did, the redemption unto forgiveness of sin. Certainly, forgiveness is so critical, yes. But also redemption unto a new creation, a right way of living, of being changed, of putting off of the old, of putting on of the new, of living out that change. You can't resist pornography rightly. You can't live a chaste life without this foundation. Now you know the gospel. By God's grace, every day, especially when you're tempted, remember and believe, and then in the power of the Spirit, live out that truth of the gospel with constant prayer. Again, Lord willing, we'll flesh that out. But it starts here. It starts with the gospel, then regeneration, justification, sanctification. We need to have these categories, even more, these realities. And with these, living by faith is key. Someone can't be a true Christian, can't have saving faith, real faith, and yet lack good. It's impossible. It's not saving faith, that's vain faith, as the confession puts it, empty faith. That's one concern then for the elders. If they see someone strain, is there faith there? But a true Christian, that faith results in good works. Because real faith isn't empty, isn't meaningless. The cause of good works is Christ Himself. There's real goodness then. Real goodness in these good works. That's what we move to in our second point, the goodness of good works. We read from 1 John, that also connects our faith to our doing good. There in 1 John 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." See the connection there. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's not just a bare faith fact, but He's the Son of God and what He's done. There's something else that we want to bring out here, and that's this being born of God. Verse 1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." It's real change. The mothers here, who are mothers then, given birth, you know there's a real change that goes on, isn't there? When you get pregnant and that baby develops and you give birth, the birth pangs are right there. There's something real going on. Being born of God, there's a real change. God has worked with everyone. Everyone who believes has been born of God. Everyone. We're regenerated and we believe that. We're no longer dead in our sin, dead spiritually. We've been given new birth. And that new birth is not into some neutral situation. We're born of God. The good God. It shows up in loving God, loving other Christians. It's real love, true love. So long as it conforms to God's commandments, right? I'm not talking what the world says about love. It's really good. The good works a Christian does, they're really good because they come from the life that is in God Himself. And they're sanctified by His grace. Of course, as the confession clearly reminds us, these good works are of no account toward our justification. We need to be clear about that always. We are declared right because of Christ's righteousness received only through faith, not our works at all. But the good works God produces in us are really good. God accounts them as such. He sanctifies us. He purifies them. Because we're joined to Christ, we are sanctified by Christ. Are good works tainted by sin? Yes, our sin. They always will be until we pass from this life. But God forgives the sin that clings to the works He produces within us. I mean, think of that. In that way, God is more generous with our good works than humans often are. God forgives the sin that clings to us. Sometimes, maybe you've had this, maybe you've done something, and other people just won't let it go. They refuse to see the good. They hold that against you, don't they? Not God. He knows the sin's there. He purifies it. And he holds up the good. He says, that's good. And that's encouraging for us. Now, while we aim for perfection, we can recognize, we can praise God for the good that he's working within us, even now, even though we are far from perfect. The Spirit is at work in your heart and life, believer. Be encouraged with that. Again, sometimes when we deal with people and we have a conflict or something, sometimes either you're counseling someone or you're dealing with a child, right? One of your children. And sometimes it's so easy to focus on the negative, the wrong. The wrong's wrong. But to see where there's good, God is at work. Don't forget that. Sin taints everything we do. Sin is not the dominant threat in your life, child of God. During the time of backsliding, someone's life, it might seem to dominate. And again, that's where church discipline comes in, reproving, rebuking. But God has pushed his grace into your life, so to speak, and he's bringing real results, real goodness. And that's to his praise, not ours. So don't despair. Don't give up on other people, on doing good. Don't grow weary in doing good. And again, as you deal with other Christians, and I need to remind myself of this too, deal charitably. Call a sin a sin, yes, always. Don't brush it under the carpet, don't do that. But don't hold someone down to a sin they committed before when they've repented of it, truly repented of it, when they're striving against it. Sometimes, again, there's a temptation that when we grow up, or we live with someone for a while, their failings, their weaknesses, that stick in our minds. Hard to let those go. It keeps us in a rut in our dealings with them. But if they've repented, and we mean again, truly repented, congregation, if you have a problem letting go, bring that before God. Say, Lord, you are at work here. Help me to let go of that, to not hold that sin against them and over them and to them. Help me recognize what you are doing, Lord. And with this, we should be amazed. And when we think of this in this way, we live in a fallen world. It's broken. Our own nature is sinful, totally depraved. Sin touches every aspect of us, spoiling it all. So that there is good at all, that there is God working good in his creation, graciously pushing good into this fallenness, that's reason to rejoice and to praise God. It shouldn't surprise us the world is out worshiping football tonight. But be amazed that here are saints who are worshiping God. That's amazing. Now sometimes the wrong, the brokenness, it almost seems overwhelming, but take heart. God is at work. There is hope. We can rejoice always, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. We can give thanks in all circumstances. Just a couple verses later than that. That's the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. It's the will of God because of what God has done in Christ and by the power of the Spirit is doing within you, his child, and doing for you. Now, we don't believe that this goodness will spread into the unbelieving world and transform the world into some grand paradise while they remain in unbelief. But it shows God has not abandoned his creation. He hasn't abandoned us. God is at work. And it keeps us from getting depressed and giving up. Wouldn't Satan love it to just discourage you so much and say, well, I can't be perfect, or he or she isn't perfect, and give up? No. Push on. Press on. Your own stuntedness and sanctification, press on. Girl, which one of us doesn't have disappointments with ourselves, with others, with our spouse, our children, someone in the congregation? There's sin, the struggles we have. But God encourages. Recognize the sin and the struggle, yes. But recognize God's grace. Not only unto forgiveness, certainly, but unto sanctification. God's at work. Pray for that. Pray for it in yourself. Pray for it in others. Work to develop this by God's grace in yourself, in others. Encourage one another. Here's part of, again, the reproving of each other, church discipline. Hope is always there for repentance and restoration. The true believer is not consigned to wallow in sin. He or she won't. Struggle? Yes, we have that struggle. But as we read in 1 John 5, what is it again? Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And then just the verse before, this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. True Christians perform good works. And since our works are truly good, good and acceptable in the sight of God, being sanctified by His grace, so we move to in our third point, God rewards them. There's a reward for good works. Now, since God is the source, He's the cause of good works, through the faith He produces within us, faith itself being a gift. And since the good we do is really good and sanctified by God's grace, God rewards it. God crowns it. God will showcase it. He won't do that to draw attention to you or to me. He does it to bring glory to Himself, to show His own graciousness, His own power, His own goodness. God doesn't dismiss the good. Not even what we think of as maybe small and insignificant. Because good comes from God. It's amazing. No matter how seemingly small, it's amazing to find in this dark, fallen world. God crowns it. He rewards it. So you see how this shifts the whole idea of reward. When some people hear that there's a reward for good works, for the good works we do, there might be this thinking of it's some sort of wage, some benefit that they've earned from God for their good works. And sometimes that comes out in thinking that, well, I deserve heaven because I've gone to church my whole life. I deserve a easy skating through life because I give in the offering plate and I haven't murdered someone or done something really bad, and so God owes me. I did what the preacher said to do. I did what my parents said to do. We think of that older brother and the parable of the prodigal son. Why is this hardship, this trial come upon me? I don't deserve this, God. Misunderstanding the scriptural teaching that God rewards good works. It's all around. Now, our good works never merit any good from God. God is never in our debt, never. He's God. We are the creatures. Even more, we're sinful creatures. Yet, we're tempted in our sinful nature, by our sinful nature, to think we do deserve something good from God. If you find that, as you find that attitude within yourself, people of God, that's wrong. Rebuke that thought. Get rid of that thought. Even if we were sinless, we could not merit anything good from God. Doing good is our duty. To continue, the reward our good works receive from God, it's never to puff us up. The reward highlights God's grace, God's goodness. Now think about it. When you do something good, when you love God, when you love your neighbor, where did that good come from? Was it your own piety, your own pool of love from within yourself? No. We need to guard against that. That's all around us. We hear of Grace, a prominent person in our nation. He spoke of grace in context of the song Amazing Grace as a reservoir of goodness. Grace that we pass on by our example, our doing good. So that amazing grace became more of what's in man rather than what God gives to sinful man. Flipping it on its head. Doing good doesn't come from ourselves or even some reservoir of goodness that God created within man. Doing good is a product of Christ by His Word and Spirit within us. The good is always tied to Christ. As we remain in union and communion with Him through faith. Never separated from Christ, never. Never found within an unbeliever, not truly. One who is separate from Christ, not true good, not biblical love. God crowns and He rewards the good He Himself produces within us. The good that Christ accomplished and imparts to His people by His Word and Spirit. We read of a reward in 1 Corinthians 3, but a type of reward. We read in verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And while in the narrow context that might be just for preachers and ministers of the word, but building on this foundation is anyone. He says that in verse 12, anyone. Builds on that foundation that was laid. It spills over into all things that follow from the teaching ministry of the word, which includes the everyday good works that we are to do, the love we are to show. There's a reward, congregation. It's as though, in one sense, God, he knows our natural sloth, and he excites us then all the more to do good, knowing it will be recognized. God won't ignore it. He won't dismiss it. Again, we don't do it for the sake of vainglory, but it's encouraging, isn't it, to have a reward held out for good. Think of a marriage. A loving husband serves his wife in many ways, regardless of her response. But isn't it wonderful when she expresses her gratitude for his service and love, and vice versa? That word of thanks, that deed, recognizing it. The husband, the wife doesn't do it to gain the thanks. But it sure is nice to hear, isn't it? A child is to obey. Children, you're to obey your parents and what they tell you to do. But it sure is nice when they say, thanks for bringing out the garbage. Well done. Good job. When they commend you. So even more in the Christian life, God's gracious reward for the good we do, the good he himself produces in us from Christ's righteousness, a further incentive to pursuing good is to hear your Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Won't it be wonderful to hear that? That commendation, it rolls back all the reproach of man. Rolls back the weariness of striving against the flesh, the pains from Satan. Dear Christ, say that, well done, good and faithful servant. It's not our works, it's his grace. And he crowns it. True Christians perform good works. God doesn't forget them. So don't grow weary in doing good. In due season, you will reap if you don't give up. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, darkness of this world, it's all that is in and of ourselves. And that's not surprising in one sense, after Adam's sin, rebellion. But that you are at work. You are at work in the midst of a dark, fallen, broken world. Your Son has brought righteousness, holiness, kingdom of God. Your Spirit you have poured out upon your people. We have your word. You are working. Thank you, Lord. May we not forget that. May we acknowledge your work and give you praise. Strive to have that faith working through love. And when others ask us about it, may we always point to you. Not to our background, not to how we were raised, not to even we go to church, but Jesus. And Lord, work in us more, that we may move more and more in loving you, loving our neighbor. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.